Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger, and today we have with us author Chris Stewart. He's a loving husband, father, and dynamic speaker who's engaged youth and adults with captivating talks for 20 years. His experience in youth ministry and public speaking began in 1996 when he first taught for Totus Tuus, a summer youth catechetical program. He discovered his gift to speaking and has continued giving countless talks in the areas of catechists, theology, spirituality, and evangelization. He earned his Master's of Theology from the Institute of Pastoral Theology at Ave Maria University. He is also the co-creator of an apostolate called Casting Nets. And today we're going to cover Chris's new book from our Sunday visitor entitled Casting Nets with the Saints, an incredible book on evangelization and how to do it. Welcome to the show, Chris.
Well, thank you so much, Pete, for having me. I'm excited to be a part of this. And thank you for that introduction, although you really stressed the word 20 years. And that made me feel older than what I actually think I am. But
you should scrub that off your website bio then.
That's right.
Okay. So first, I'd like to introduce those of us who are unfamiliar with it to your apostolate, Casting Nets. What do you do there, and what inspired you to start it?
Yeah, about almost coming up on 13 years now, Tony Brandt and I formed Casting Nets Ministries, which is dedicated to the new evangelization and equipping and inspiring Catholics to be able to answer this call to share our faith. And with the realization that I have noticed in my own life that if we really want to do something serious about growing our faith, most people are going to think, well, I need to get a new, spiritual book, which, by the way, obviously, Pete, we highly encourage that. we want to go on a retreat. I want to listen to a talk, and all those things are great. But I have found in my own life that when I share the gospel with somebody, nothing inflames my love for our Lord more than that. And I think that's what John Paul II saw when he started the new evangelization, that if I could get these Catholics to share their faith, their own faith will just be enlivened. Mm-hmm. And so we have given our life to doing this. Tony Brandt and I started this, but we've also actually added Hector Molina as another Catholic evangelist who we travel the country doing parish missions, workshops, retreats. We actually do evangelization training for parishes and for dioceses. And we went full-time, all three of us, about 3 years ago now in this mission. And we haven't looked back, and God has just blessed this movement.
Awesome. Awesome. So obviously you touched upon the fact that Casting Nets is key focus is on evangelization. Why is evangelization so terribly important today?
Well, I don't think I need to take a survey, but I'm assuming most people are listening to this. We all have family members, friends, loved ones who have walked away from the church that they were raised in. And our heart breaks. I mean, I know that pain. I have a brother who's outside of the church right now. And we all know that pain. Well, what are we going to do about it? Mm-hmm. Our secular society today kind of tells us, oh, well, that's fine. Everyone makes their own choices. But we know in our gut, right, that we still want them to have this relationship with the God that loves them beyond imagination, and we want them back home in the church. Well, the call, the only way that's going to happen is if we, each of us, answer the call to the new evangelization. And so to me, I just think when we look around this world and recognize that there is so much brokenness, so much hostility, so much hate, and we're all looking for answers, but the only answer comes in one name, and that's Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we've got to preach that.
Exactly. Now, on to the book, and then we're not going to have enough time to cover all this, quite frankly. It's a it's a great book. There's a lot of fantastic sound bites that I've pulled from the pages that it's just, we're just not going to have time to cover it all. But you state there is no need to reinvent the principles of evangelization when we have 2,000 years of saints who have done it so well. That seems to be a great foundation for this book. So tell us how this book of 56 saints came to be.
Yeah, you know, I kind of, as much as I have been preaching and teaching about evangelization, I really realize this, that in any walk of life, whether it's sports or business or academics, really, we want to look towards the experts. Now, some people could consider, you know, people with theology degrees experts, but I would propose the greatest experts are the saints. And just like in life, you know, I grew up in the 80s and the 90s, and I grew up with Michael Jordan. And if anybody was around that time, you had all those commercials to be like Mike, right? I want to be like Mike. And that's it. If we could just do what he does, if I could eat what he eats and wear his shoes and his clothes and practice like he does, then I could be as great as Mike. Mm-hmm. Well, I want to propose the same thing. The saints are the greatest evangelists. No matter who it is, what time period, they were an oasis of fruitful discipleship wherever they were. And so what I am proposing is that we need to look at them and how did they share the gospel and model that. Because I know that that works. Whatever time period, whatever situation, what they did worked.
Right, right. And I just want to point out here quick that you mentioned the 80s and 90s. You're dating yourself in this interview, brother. I'm not.
That's right. 20 years is what you emphasized.
Yes, I did. So you have this book divided into two parts, the first being the seven pillars of effective evangelization. And I like to go through those seven pillars to give people a taste of what this book's about. You cover a few saints in each, and you lead off with prayer. Now, when it comes to evangelization, this is kind of the most hands-off approach to conversion I think anyone can have. A great example is Saint Monica, who, you know, prayed unceasingly for the conversion of her son. Now, how can we use Saint Monica and her example of prayer as our own guide?
Yeah, well, I love this. When people think of the pillar of prayerful, we always think of Monica. And if you notice, Pete, I actually, while I mention her in passing, mm-hmm. I actually don't tell the story
of
St. Monica because I tried my best of using stories that nobody's heard of, mm-hmm. right? Using saints that, you know, people aren't familiar with. And obviously Monica, people are familiar with that story, they are. But she does have what I do use other saints to demonstrate. She has such persistence. I mean, she prayed and she prayed and she prayed for decades, right? Mm-hmm. And an intensity about her prayer. When Ambrose met her, she says, "The Lord will not deny your tears," right? She prayed with passion. And I take that message because, you know, traveling the country, it's almost a guaranteed, Pete. You know, after I give a talk, there'll be a mother, a grandmother, a father, or a grandfather come up, and they begin to tell the story about how their son is away from the faith, or their daughter's living with their boyfriend, or none of their kids have baptized their own children, and they begin to tear up. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times we want to tell people, look, you know, they're going to be fine. Jesus loves them, and don't let that hurt you so much. I actually propose to continue to go deeper in that pain, to not just squash it down, but actually to feel that pain, because I would propose this. It is in that suffering in the pit of our stomach, when we are hurting for our loved one, that we are closest to our Lord. And when he hung on that cross, when Jesus was on that cross, he said, "I thirst." And what was he thirsting for? I think he's thirsting for souls. And it is in that hurt that we are experiencing is really a thirst. And this is what, to me, Monica is crying over. The other thing that I really proposed in Monica's story that I love is that if you know the whole story, it wasn't actually Monica who brought Augustine to the faith. It was actually Ambrose, mm-hmm. St. Ambrose, Bishop of Milan. And so you could propose that the answer to Monica's prayers was actually Ambrose.
Yes.
And so the brilliance in that, to realize, you know what, I want my child to come back to my faith, or I want my sibling to come back to my faith, and I may or may not be the efficient tool to do that. Mm-hmm. I need to discern that. So Monica, you know, prayed and was patient enough for Augustine to meet Ambrose, and then Ambrose was the one who could actually answer Augustine's prayers. But on the flip side of that, Pete, you know, we have to ask this, who am I the Ambrose for? Mm. Right? And if I reach out to a coworker, could I be the answer of some mother's prayer, of some grandmother's prayer, who's been praying a rosary for this person every day for, you know, 17 years?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the beautiful story of Monica and Augustine.
Yeah, and you bring up an interesting point there, and we'll probably end up touching upon this again later as we get deeper into the book, but you talk about us being the Ambrose that reaches out and touches someone else. How people are honestly scared of doing that, I think. They fear rejection. They fear, you know, ridicule. What advice can you give for people that coaxes them to be the Ambrose?
Yeah, several things there. First of all, I love Saint Benedict said this. He says, "Look, we cannot impose the faith." That's a statement. I'm already canonized Pope Benedict XVI. he says, "We cannot impose the faith. We only propose." Mm-hmm. And so, to me, simply sharing our faith is not in some way trying to force it on somebody. Somehow we got this in our psyche that when I talk about my faith with somebody, I'm forcing them into it.
Mm-hmm.
But Pete, we don't do this with anything else in life. If I went to see some movie this weekend and it was the best movie I'd seen, I tell somebody it's about it, and I'm not concerned with feeling like I'm forcing the movie on them. Or if it's my favorite sports team and I talk about, you know, their game last weekend, I don't feel I'm forcing my passion for my team on them. I'm just sharing what I enjoyed. And so it's the same with our faith. All we are doing is simply sharing what we are passionate about.
Right.
And we're not going to impose it upon them. All we can do is propose. And then the other thing that you kind of mentioned, you know, is this fear that we have. And I always say this. The number one thing that conquers fear is love. You know, if God forbid, if there was a house fire and one of my children were in the fire, all right, I would be afraid of fire and enter into a burning house. But if I knew my child was in there,
mm-hmm.
there's not going to be a lot in this world that's going to be able to stop me from running into that house. Right? Because love conquers fear. And the more we love our Lord, the more it's going to overcome the fears of rejection, the fears of them getting angry, the fears of them saying no. And so to me, that's again what the saints had. Right? They were so in love with their Lord that all those obstacles just disappear to them sharing the faith.
Mm-hmm. Okay, we're going to take a quick break. You've been listening to Off the Shelf with Pete Sox, the Catholic book blogger, and my guest Chris Stewart this week. We'll be right back. Here on Breadbox Media, I'm your host, Pete Sox, the Catholic book blogger. Today, we have with us Chris Stewart, the author of Casting Nets with the Saints. And we wrapped up the last segment talking about pillar one of the seven pillars included in the book, that was prayer. We're going to move on to the second pillar here, Chris, and you discuss about how we have to be invitational in evangelization. And this act of evangelization isn't necessarily about standing on a street corner beating people over the head with the faith, is it?
No, it's just simply opening up a door. It's not even really, you know, an invitation really isn't open. It's just knocking on the door
mm-hmm.
and allow them to open it just to see if anybody's home. right? And that's a lot of times what I do. I'll just throw out something like, hey, did you hear what Pope Francis said to somebody, whether they're Catholic or not? Right? Did you see this movie? Maybe it had a spiritual background or even whatever. Did you see this? And it's just opening up a little door, just a little invite. Mm-hmm. And the saints did this so well, both by the way they lived their life, but also by their words. And my brother, it's got to be both. Right? We cannot expect that simply the way I live my life is going to be enough in today's world to get somebody to inquire about my faith. All right. It might be, but today I really doubt it. Today I really doubt that I'm going to go to the gas station and pump gas, and somebody is going to see me pump gas and go, wow, what religion are you? Because I've never seen somebody pump gas as well as you just did right there.
That's the most Catholic way I've seen of putting gas in a tank.
Ever. Yes. Yes. Right. So we have to use words. We have to look for these opportunities to put the invite out there. And again, the saints were such great examples of this.
Mm-hmm. You know, and that builds upon in the third pillar where you talk about being hospitable. And I really like the quote from St. Francis de Sales where he says, I would rather account to God for too great gentleness than for too great severity. Is not God all love? Now, you know, that idea perhaps in particular today with all the turmoil we're seeing in the United States, you know, we have to take a stand, as you mentioned in this chapter as well, against sinful behavior. And there's a right way and there's a wrong way to go about achieving that, isn't there?
Yeah, that is the tough balance, right? To love the sinner and hate the sin.
Mm-hmm.
It's a tough balance, by the way, brother, that we are so easy to deal with ourselves. We love ourselves so much, even though I am a sinner. All right. And I can hate the sin, but to do that for somebody else, it gets to be really difficult. And yet this is what Jesus and the saints were such lights in the darkness for. And I would actually really say this is, I think, what Pope Francis has been to us. You know, he says a lot of things, and he says things like, you know, to love our enemies and to love the marginalized. And here's the problem is, I think he actually really does mean it. And I think for us, we're like, oh, it's not just some nice saying that Jesus said. We really do have to love our enemies?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, we do. And otherwise, the prayer, the invitation means nothing. Then when people come to us, they are not made to feel like this is home. Like this is where they belong. I tell you what, you know, it's a tough balance. I think it's something that we all struggle with. I think it's why we have to look to the saints of how they did it so well and strive for it, because I'm going to fall. You know, I'm going to lose patience with somebody. I'm going to be upset that they did this or said that. And yet constantly recall the saints who look past it. Mm-hmm. And like you said, when St. Francis de Sales that quote about being too gentle, I'd rather be at fault for being too gentle than too severe. It was beautiful.
And you know, in today's world, and particularly, you know, a lot of stuff we see in social media today, you know, how do I put it? We have something in our hands and in our desktops that the saints didn't have. And frankly, it can be a great tool. That's our computers and our tablets and our smartphones. It can be a great tool, but they can also be a huge vice. You know, Satan's playground can be your fingertips when you're not thinking. People get pretty bold when they're sitting behind a keyboard and don't have the other person facing them face to face. So I think that gentleness quote from St. Francis de Sales might seem a little more difficult to attain these days just because of what we have available to us.
Yeah, it's really dehumanized people. And not in a sense that I think that there's a lesser human being on the other side of my Facebook post, but they are not as human if they were in front of me, if I can look them in the eyes and say that. You know, Pope Benedict, he said, that our media, our social media, has given us an illusion of closeness, which is just a brilliant, you know, saying for what we experience. It gives us an illusion of closeness as if we're closer, but we're actually not. And so when we say these things, and you're right, if they're not done in gentleness, it actually just sparks more divide than what perhaps we're even trying to achieve.
Yeah, definitely. Now, one of the things you pointed out earlier in segment one was some of the lesser-known saints you used as examples. And I'd like to touch upon one of those in this section. That was Saint Dorothy. Actually, reading through your book has exposed me to some saints I was not very familiar with. So can you tell us a little bit about Saint Dorothy?
Yeah, Saint Dorothy is a young saint. We actually don't know much about her. She was a young virgin and a martyr. There's a church named after her in Rome. The story says that she died in the 4th century. And on the way there, on the way to her death, there was a lawyer in town who was really persecuting her, making fun of her. He was kind of just a bully. And he said, "Hey, Why don't you get me some of that fruit when you go to your garden?" And the garden was, you know, his nickname, if you will, for her heavenly paradise that she was willing to give up her young life for. And on the way to her death, Dorothy prayed. She prayed for that man who was making fun of her. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to that man and gives him a basket of fruit. And he tastes the fruit, and this is what I love. He tastes the fruit, and it's the most delicious fruit he's ever had. And he converts. He gives his life to Christ, and he actually becomes a martyr himself. And the reason, this is what I love, this reason why I chose this story for being hospitable was because this is what welcoming people, our hospitality in our parishes and our homes does for people. Is that it just opens their heart to experiencing Jesus. I've had a lot of people sitting there go, "Look, you know, making hospitality committees of parishes are a waste of time." And actually, I'm not a big fan of hospitality committees because I think it should be the work of every single one of us. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I've had people say it's not about hospitality, it's about the sacraments, and it's about grace. And I 100% agree with that. However, our gentle acts of being hospitable is what opens people up
right
to hearing the gospel message, to, you know, maybe saying, "Maybe I should come back and try this again." And and I just think of that little fruit basket that this guy received was what brought him to the Lord.
Right. You know, and that topic of hospitality, again, I recently had Brandon Vaught on the show, and we were talking about his recent book.
Good man.
Yes, he is. And He brought up that study where it was an incredible number, 65% of Catholics not returning to church. And, you know, I think, frankly, you look at these other denominational churches, they have Catholicism beat when it comes to hospitality.
Yeah, unfortunately. Yeah, two quick stories that these actually aren't safe stories. I remember my mother and I, it was probably like in fifth, sixth grade, we went to a church across town. And a Saturday vigil mass. I don't know why we had to go to a different church, but we were Saturday vigil mass. We walk into the church, and there's a couple there, and they go, "Hi, welcome to St. Francis. We're so glad you joined us tonight." And my mom, she actually stopped and looks at them and goes, "Is this the Catholic Church?" Right? She was so blown away that people, "You actually want me here? You're excited that I'm here? Is this the Catholic Church?" Right? Which is a sad story.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's funny, but sad story that this is our culture, and we've got to flip the script on that. You know, I mean, we all know what's going to happen here in, just about 2 months, right? To the day that we're going to come in to our churches on Christmas Eve and Christmas, and there's going to be people there that weren't there the weekend before.
Yep.
And we actually get upset about this. You know, because heaven forbid we have to go to church early just to get a seat. We can't park where we normally park. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, I don't care where these people were at last week. We got to reach them right now when they're in front of us.
Right.
To find a way to welcome them and invite them back so that they know that they were missing something by not being here last week.
Exactly.
And just one quick story. I had a friend of mine who she left the church for a long period of time and found her way back to Christ. Before she came to the Catholic Church, she said she went to a Protestant church. She went into the back row. This was the first time she had stepped foot in a church on a Sunday service in over a decade. And she said when they stood up to pray, the sing the first hymn, the gentleman next to her took out the hymnal, opened it up, and shared it with her. And she said that was the moment that she knew that she was home. And so to me, just such a little sign, right, is what right. can make people feel like this is where they belong.
Yeah. And we know, going back to that sacraments comment, we know that we have something that no other denomination has, and that is we have the body and blood of Jesus Christ. No one else yes. can lay claim to that. But the problem is getting those people into the building and then making them realize what they've been missing.
Yeah. Yeah. For 2,000 years, we've built beautiful churches, beautiful tabernacles, beautiful stained glass windows. But if we're not out there inviting, welcoming people in and bringing them there and then making them feel like this is home, they're not going to see it.
Mm-hmm.
It's just so true with the sacraments. Mm-hmm. Unless we are the loving hands of Christ that are going to bring them in and introduce them to our Eucharistic Lord, they're not going to find him.
Right. And you know, I've experienced that myself as a convert. I converted in 1996. My now wife, then fiance, introduced me to the Catholic Church. My first Mass, okay, you ready for this? My first Mass was Christmas Eve Vigil Mass, Midnight Mass.
You're like, man, this church is hopping.
I mean, I came from United Church of Christ. And I've talked about this in past episodes with other authors as well. But, you know, I came from UCC. It was more of a Sunday picnic gathering than a service. And when I stepped foot in the Catholic Church for the first time and that Mass, I was blown away.
I was
blown away. It didn't take much to convince me that this was the real deal.
Yeah.
But it was that invitation that got me there.
We go all out for the music. Yeah, we go all out for the decorations. Everybody's in a good mood. Yeah, that's awesome. That would be a great experience.
Yeah, and it was. So we're going to take another quick break. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back. Pumpkin spice, southern pecan, apple pie, and maple French toast are just a few of the delicious fall coffee flavors from Grim Bean Coffee Company. With over 20 coffee options, Grim Bean has the perfect coffee for you. Let Grim Bean Coffee Company deliver artisan whole bean or ground coffee directly to you. Visit grimbeancoffee.com today for 10% off your order with the code BREADBOX at checkout. Experience the best with Grim Bean Coffee Company. Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, Catholic book blogger. We're talking with Chris Stewart, the author of Casting Nets with the Saints from our Sunday Visitor. We're moving on through the pillars, and Chris, now we have arrived at the fourth pillar that you call inspirational. And, you know, you talk about these saints that were definitely inspirational. We can look upon them as examples for us. But the homeschooling mom, or the stay-at-home mom that's with the young children all day long, or the dad in the factory, you know, they might be left scratching their heads at how they can be inspirational in their corners of the world. So any suggestions for those of us listening today?
Yeah, well, I tell you what, when it comes to being inspirational and the saints, this was probably one of the hardest pillars for me to narrow down, because all the saints are so inspirational. And so I could have really used any of these stories, right, in this pillar. But I think the challenge is that we need to love at an extraordinary level. Mm. And that's what the saints did. It wasn't an ordinary life. It was an extraordinary life of love of God and love of neighbor. And so for us, that's what we've got to focus on. In every way, Lord, to show me how I can love my neighbor, my coworker, my kid in an extraordinary way today. And then when those extraordinary moments happen, that's when the saints become saints. I always say that, you know, St. Thomas More was a saint before he was ever arrested and ever placed in the tower and his head was ever cut off. Mm. He was a saint in his home, homeschooling his daughters. He was a saint, you know, being a judge. And what happened, though, was that an extraordinary circumstance came upon him, and he answered the bell. And that's what makes the saints, right? They have heroic virtue, but they had heroic virtue before the heroic moment ever came. And so for us, that's our challenge, right? We need to have that kind of heroic, extraordinary virtue in the everyday life of our home and our workplaces and our churches and the playgrounds, so that when those times come, and brother, I don't think they're that rare anymore, but when those times come, we're ready to answer the call and to be that inspiration that the saints have been for 2,000 years.
Right. Now, I got to tell you, as I'm going through this book, you really pulled some saints out of the hat here. That the one particular one in this chapter that really blew me away, and I would like you to share that story with us, is the Augustinian monk, St. Nicholas of Tolentino, who raised 100 children from the dead.
Yeah, he's accredited with over 100, raising 100 people from the dead, 100 children from the dead. He was an amazing preacher. This is what he was known for. Such an amazing preacher. And the story that I share is actually he is preaching, and in the background is this one gentleman who's having none of it, and he's actually yelling out words, distracting the crowd. He actually takes out his sword and begins to sword fight with his friends, just distracting people. And all the while, here's Nicholas still preaching the gospel. And he's still preaching the gospel. And eventually, this young man stops the sword play and listens to what I say is the two-edged sword of the gospel. And he's literally cut to the heart, and he repents and he converts. And so when I think about a preacher like Nicholas, and the point that I really want to draw from him is, again, is that words today are necessary. We can't just think that we're going to live our Christian lives in our homes and in our churches, and that people are going to hear the gospel from that. Mm-hmm. We have to use words. When we go, I mean, something that I love to do, like when I go through a drive-through, you know, McDonald's or restaurant, or you know, tell the waitress or waiter, and just as I'm leaving, say, you know, God loves you, or just to sit there and tell them, you know, hey, I prayed for you, and the change that you see in these people's in their eyes and on their face. It's remarkable. Mm-hmm. But we have to use words. Right. And it will even get to those who are so distracted with their own sword play of today's modern technology that the gospel can reach them.
Right. You know, one example I can give to that is I run a That Man Is You program in our parish.
Awesome.
And we have an 81-year-old gentleman that has joined us this year. He's brought a lot to the group. And when you speak to him and you ask him, you know, how are you doing today? His response is always, I am truly blessed.
Yeah.
That I thought was pretty cool.
Yeah. I mean, because most of the times, what a response, how are you doing today? Everyone's busy. Oh, I'm busy.
Yeah.
You know, but when someone says, oh, I'm blessed. Oh, you know what? I would like to be blessed too.
Uh-huh.
You see, I mean, it really does change how we use our words. And we have to be intentional about this. Again, just to knock on that door, to see if they will open.
Right on. So moving on to the next pillar, and that is sacramental. And you had two great examples in here. One actually is a saint that some might be familiar with, but I'd like to cover him right out of the gate here, because, and that's St. John Vianney, a man that by all accounts, you know, was the sacraments. He had a deep love of the Eucharist and an unfathomable devotion to the confessional, spending hours upon hours in the confessional. Tell us a bit about his example.
Yeah, the part that I love about St. John Vianney is a lot of people think, you know, he lives in France, and we think, oh, that's such a Catholic country. But, you know, he lived during his priesthood mostly during the early 19th century, up into the mid-19th century, at a time which France was not devout. Mm. And really, they were very secular. And religion was just no more than just, you know, that's what the family does. And when he was given his small town in Ars, he said, I want to convert this town, and I want to convert it completely. And in his mind, he gave that goal a very specific idea of how he knew he accomplished it. And that was that every single person, every parishioner, would be living according to the commandments, the precepts of the church, and the sacramental life. Mm-hmm. Everyone, not 50% of them, mm-hmm. not 80% of them, but every single parishioner would be living the commandments, the precepts, and the sacramental life. And I'm sitting there going, wow, that's a mighty goal. I would love to see a parish make that a part of their strategic planning mm-hmm. for the next 5 years. And that was his goal, and he did it, which is amazing. But yeah. he did it with those two central sacraments of confession and the Eucharist. They said that during the Eucharist, during Mass, even a daily Mass, people would recount that it was like heaven on earth. No music, no nothing, just him praying the Mass. Mm. He was so close to our Eucharistic Lord. And obviously we know about the hours and hours that he spent in confession. You know, some accounts are 17 to 18 hours
yeah.
a day in confession.
Yeah, that's almost unbelievable.
Right. And yet he wasn't just sitting there in the confessional doing nothing. The people came. And people from all over Europe would hear about him and want to come and go to confession to him. And one of the things I love about this is I see parishes all over the country, and, you know, I go to a parish and their confession times is like, oh, by appointment is in their bulletin.
Mm-hmm.
I have never yet found a parish where they started to add more opportunities for confession where the people didn't come.
Mm-hmm.
If we add it, if we give it to the people, they will come. I have a priest friend of mine. He actually just started doing, he just made it, anytime there's a Mass, he'll hear confessions before and after. Any Mass, anytime. That was just the norm. So now when people know that there's a Mass going on, they know that there's confessions. And he's never just sitting there. People have come. I have another priest friend of mine who he just realized, he just looked at the state of the church, and he said, you know what, we're going to start offering confessions during our Sunday Masses.
Wow.
Which at first, when I heard about that, I was kind of like, that's awkward. You know, I mean, shouldn't be people in tune with Mass? But it's like, look, there are people who are coming to Mass who have not been confession in 15, 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that they're still coming to Sunday Mass, and many of them are still receiving communion. So I need them to get into the confessional. And you know what began to happen? During the Mass, when they're offering confessions, it is constantly people going in there.
Hmm.
And people who have not been in decades.
Hmm.
If we offer confessions, people will come.
Yeah, that's pretty awesome. Now, the second example that I want to talk about is one who's really started to come to light here in recent years, and that's Servant of God, Father Emil Kaplan. I think I pronounced it right. He was a chaplain in the Korean War, captured, held prisoner. Tell us about Father Emil.
Well, I tell you what, brother, thank you so much for picking him out. He is obviously close to my heart because he is from our diocese. And so I taught at Cape and Mount Carmel Catholic High School, which, by the way, you said it correctly. The high school, it's a long story. I'm not even going to get into it. But I taught at a school named after him for 10 years. And I absolutely love Father Capon. And the story that I use in there is just a simple story in the sense that he was an army chaplain. He gets assigned a young man who was Episcopalian who was dating a young Catholic girl. And he was thinking, you know, maybe I should, and maybe I'll talk to a chaplain. Well, this Episcopalian young man gets his roommate as Chaplain Emil Capon, and he comes into the room, and the first thing he sees is this Mary statue. And he's like, you've got to be kidding me. Mm-hmm. And but over time, he forms this relationship with Father Capon, and he brings him into the church through this marriage, this sacrament. And, you know, the point being is that all of our sacraments and our preparation for the sacraments are huge moments mm-hmm. that we can do evangelization, whether it's confirmation, whether it's parents who are bringing their kid for baptism, parents who bring their kids for first confession or first communion. These are monumental moments that we have got to intentionally seek out. And Father Capon's story of that and that that conversion and that couple who would actually be friends with him for such a long time was a beautiful moment. And if anyone, you know, I really encourage you to check out Father Capon. We hope he's going to be beatified soon. There's a great video that my friend Chris Stefanik did on Father Capon, mm-hmm. and it's beautiful and moving.
Yeah. And, you know, what I think is really great, we're in a period of time now where I think, you know, some people seem detached by the saints because, you know, you have St. Francis, and they lived so long ago. But it seems like now we're starting to get a lot more modern saints. You have Father Capon, you have Mother Teresa, Pope John Paul II, Padre Pio, recently beatified Father Stanley Rother. These are modern people that walked among us that, you know, kind of get our attention a little bit more per se than someone that lived 300-400 years ago or more.
Right. Yeah, because they dressed like normal people and they had normal jobs. And, you know, one saint that I mentioned later in the book is Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, who, you know, was a skier, was an athlete, was just an incredibly handsome man, everything that a man should be, and yet I loved the Lord so intensely. And even John Paul II mentions about how inspired he was by Pier Giorgio Frassati. Mm-hmm. And we have Blessed Chiara Luci Badano, who died in, I believe, in like 1980. Mm-hmm. And so you are right. We've been blessed with modern saints that people still know these people.
Right.
Definitely.
So we're going to take another quick break. We'll be back for one more segment. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back. Here on Breadbox Media, I'm your host, Pete Sox, Catholic book blogger. Today with Chris Stewart, author of Casting Nets with the Saints. We've gone through 5 of the 7 pillars. We got 2 more to go, Chris. We are now on formational, and obviously you're talking about catechetical instruction. You make an observation in that chapter from your years of teaching that upon graduation, students stop studying the faith. Why do you think that is?
I think somehow, unfortunately, we've pressed upon them that the faith is something that can be learned and done with, unfortunately. That, hey, I passed all my classes and I got A's in it and I'm good to go. Mm. Whereas that's not what faith is. Faith is a relationship with a person. And therefore, there never comes a time in which there's not something to know further about that person. And I know anyone who's listening to this who's ever been married, you know, if, when I got married in 1999, when I got married, if someone would have asked me, do you know Maria? Right, that was my wife-to-be. Do you know Maria? I would have said, yeah, of course. Quiz me. You know, I know her. I know her parents' names. I know where she went to high school at. I know, her favorite band. I know her favorite color. Quiz me. And then, you know, 5 years in that marriage, you look back and go, wow, I know her so much more now. Mm-hmm. You know, 10 years later after that marriage, I know her so much more. It's been, you know, 17 and a half years. I know her so much that really it makes 1999 look like a leap of faith. You know, and that's, and if that's true for a finite person like our spouse, then that is so much more true when it comes to our Lord. Mm-hmm. And that's what we have failed to pass on in our formation, is we can get them information, but we have got to form them in a relationship with their Lord so right. that there is no, you can't just walk away from it.
Right. I mean, this is one of the things I've recognized in my own, in my own life and my conversion, is that whole dry period that people go through. They quote unquote escape Catholic high school, and like you said, they look at it like a class. I'm done with it. I aced it. Done. You know, or I got by the skin of my teeth enough to pass and get my diploma. Yeehaw. So my focus has always been adult faith formation, and that's probably because I connect better with adults than I do kids as a convert, you know, and I'm actually currently studying for my adult catechetical certification through our diocese. I bring speakers in every year. I run men's group on Saturday mornings, run classes. So it's a big focus of mine. And it's for those of us listening that are in a similar boat or and trying to do what I do as well, what advice can you give those of us like myself who are filling the trough with water, trying to bring the horses home to drink, so to speak?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I want to say this. When the church speaks of catechetics in her ecclesial documents, she is almost always speaking about adult catechesis. Now, when I say that, Pete, a lot of times people are like, what? Because in America today, when someone says catechetics, you know what they normally think of? They think of kids.
Mm-hmm.
So I just really want to affirm, you know, what you are doing in your work with adult catechetics, that that is our primary goal. Because if we can catechize, evangelize the adults, then the kids are going to learn about our Lord in their homes.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really, the first thing I would say is I just want to give a big confirmation that we need to continue to focus on adult formation and evangelization. The thing I would really say, and I point this out in several of the stories when it comes to formation, is that do not concern yourself with the numbers.
Exactly.
Do not concern yourself about the numbers.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, because our churches are so program-driven, right, we are always looking for the next program, and if we put an event on or a program on, what is the number one thing we look at as to whether it was successful or not?
How many people showed up?
How many people? But here's the thing. If 1,000 people showed up, but none of them encounter our Lord or none of them are turned into missionary disciples, then it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
But if 3 show up, and in fact, that's this, you know, one of the stories that I use with St. Martin of Tours. You know, Martin of Tours lived at a time during, you know, Rome was still in power, and there was no basilicas and no cathedrals, and he knew this. And so he just went from home to home and preaching to people in their homes, forming these small little communities. And then once they got large enough, he introduced them to them and put a pastor over them. You know, today's culture, we got to start small and form real disciples that are they themselves capable of forming disciples. So my number one thing to your question is, do not worry about numbers.
Mm-hmm.
Reach the person that's in front of you and focus on them.
Right. And talking about that numbers thing, I got to tell you, I've just this past August, had the last, it was been my sixth speaker slash author retreat that I put on at our parish. I invite everybody from the diocese in, and I've had very successful ones. The biggest turnout I had was for Scott Hahn. 900 people had to rent a local public high school auditorium.
Praise God, yes.
But I've had just as much positive comments from the smaller retreats where I've only been able to pull in 75 people.
Yeah.
And I think that's an important thing for those out there listening to you and I speak about this today. Again, it's not the numbers. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. It's more about providing that program, providing that event. And whoever comes, you might change one person's life that day. And that's all that really matters.
Yeah, I use the great example actually in the next pillar of Mission Full with St. Jose Maria Escrivá. Which, if you're thinking about a modern saint, here's another great example.
Yeah.
And he received his call that he would speak about, and he wanted to implement. As we know, this would become Opus Dei, a ministry that has over 100,000 people. But he said, all right, this is what I'm going to do. And he began to walk with young people, you know, have coffee with them, have breakfast with them. And then he says, all right, on this day, I'm going to invite everybody, all these people I've been walking with, and we're going to invite them to this night of reflection. We're going to have adoration. We're going to have a blessing. We're going to kick off this plan that the Lord has given me. And so he puts out all these invites, spends all this time pouring himself into these young people. And the night of the event, three people show up. Mm-hmm. And I know that experience. I know that feeling, how deflating it is, right? And you're like, oh, all this effort. And he says, while he was blessing them with the Eucharist, he sees the three, and then he has a vision of 300 and of 3,000 and of 300,000, of 3 billion, right? And he sees this all, but he sees the three. I think that's really all we can concern ourselves with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if most people look at what happened on Good Friday, after 3 years of public ministry, Jesus has one apostle, a couple of women, and his mom left.
Yeah.
That's it. What a failure of 3 years of ministry.
Mm.
But we know it wasn't a failure.
Right.
It was the greatest victory.
Yeah.
And what would come out of that small group of, you know, even in the upper room, there are about 120 people in that upper room that would change the world out of that upper room. And so, yeah, amen. It is not about those numbers.
Right. You already led us into the seventh pillar, Missionful, and I don't know how we could talk about being missionful without talking about our late, great, now saint, John Paul the Great, undoubtedly the most traveled pope in the history of the church. You contend that JP2 learned how to evangelize during his time as a priest and bishop in Poland. How so?
Yeah, so this is such a great example of, I think the Lord each gives us our own charisms and our own calls. And if he wants us to work beyond the 20 people that are in our parish and go on, we just got to work on the 20, and the Lord will take care of the rest. So what did we see John Paul II do when he was a young priest and a bishop in Poland? We saw him spend time with youth, go just hang out with him, just go camping with him. And then we know from their experiences, from their testimonies, what was John Paul doing with their time? He wasn't preaching to them. You know what he was doing? He was asking questions.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he was, just asking them questions, listening to them. And I find this so amazing that then he becomes bishop, and what does he continue to do? He hangs out with the young people.
Yeah.
You know what else he does? He also has mass out in open areas,
yep,
which the communists didn't enjoy much. But then when he is raised to be pope, what does he do? He hangs out with young people, and he has masses outside everywhere. And he's like, well, I think, you know, the Lord, this is what the Lord has called to the pontificate, so this is what I'm going to do. But this is also what I love that he did. Before World Youth Day, he would always send to the bishops, ask your youth, what questions do they have, right? And he would listen to their questions.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, this is just so much, this is who he is, and this is what, in his heart, the new evangelization was going to be about. And praise God for that pontificate. I don't think we will ever understand the impact of John Paul II's pontificate this side of heaven.
No, absolutely not. You know, some of the coolest pictures of John Paul II are during those periods where he was out hiking with the kids, you know, sitting by the one where he's sitting in shorts and sunglasses, and 5 minutes yeah. later he takes a canoe and flips it over and has mass on the canoe.
Right.
How cool is that?
Right. Yeah, the one, I think at that one, he's just laying in the grass, you know, mm-hmm. the one he's in the canoe saying his, looks like he's doing his breviary, his, you know, his liturgy hours. To be a part of that and those friends that were a part of that
right.
was amazing. I think anyone who met him, who encountered him, who got to see him, somehow got a taste of that. And that's actually the story I share. You know, this book, my first book, Casting Nets, that I wrote with Tony, was mm-hmm. was stories of our own personal evangelization. But this book was going to be just about the saints and how they evangelized. But I had to squeeze myself into this book somehow. And it was here with John Paul II. I was able to see him at World Youth Day in 1993 when he came to Denver. Now, this was a time in my life that I was not really active in my faith. I was not in a state of grace. But I look back on that moment as life-changing. Now, mm-hmm. it wasn't going to be immediate. It was going to be a couple years after. But I think back to that moment, and in Denver, Tony Brandt was there, who I wrote, you know, the book with. I didn't meet him there in Denver. My wife was there in Denver. Didn't meet her there. A good friend of mine, Jason Everett, was there. Didn't meet him then. Chris Stefanik, a good friend of mine, was there. Didn't get to meet him. And yet this impact that he had on my generation in that gathering
mm-hmm.
Set the world on fire. And actually, it's Dr. Hahn who in his book actually proposes that it was in Denver in 1993 that John Paul launched his plan for the new evangelization.
Yes.
And really said, we were to be the agents for the new evangelization and be not afraid. And so, you know, I had to squeeze myself in the book somehow because I'm not canonized, and but I had to find my way in there, and that was the spot.
And it was a good place to do it. Now, we didn't have a chance at all today to cover part two. I wanted you to give us a brief overview of what that's about. You talk about characteristics of being an effective evangelist.
Yeah, these are, you know, habits or characteristics that I see further in the saints that aided them in their work of evangelization. They're not pillars, so they're not foundational, but they are characteristics like joy and humility and mercy and peace and their faith, hope, and their love that... it's just another opportunity to show again how they shared the gospel in such simple ways. But really the thing that I would say, you know, I read over 500 stories of saints in my research for this book. And what I come to find out is this: saints were saint makers.
Mm-hmm.
There were so many saints that actually other saints came from them, right? Saints also knew other saints. So in my life, I want to sit there and think, and I encourage all of your listeners, think, who else is going to be on this journey with me? Who else is the saints that we're going to partner up together, link arms, and get to heaven and bring as many souls with us as possible?
Awesome.
And that's what we need today. In this darkness, we need the light of you and I to seek out holiness and to carry this mission out.
That's good stuff. Well, Chris, that's all we have time for today. I want to thank you for taking time out of your schedule and spending it with us. Where can people find your book and any closing thoughts?
Yeah, obviously they can find it at Amazon and our sundayvisitor.com. You can go to castingnetsministries.com and find the book there, as well as other resources that we have. And my closing thought is just this. We are given such a blessed task, such a blessed, joyful cross to carry, which is to bring others to Jesus. And like I opened up with, if we really want to do something monumental to our faith, share it. Mm-hmm. Because there are going to be people that our Lord places in your life that only you can reach. And let's go out there and reach them. And let's go out there and strive to be those saints. And then when we get to heaven, it is going to be one joyful celebration.
Indeed. So you heard it, folks. We got a job. Let's go do it. You've been listening to Off the Shelf. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And until next time, God bless.